My hope and my prayer is that you have not just come in, but that you have come to worship and God and His Word. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts and minds to you right now. And we ask you, Father God, to use this time and to use it powerfully and to use it beautifully. And Father God, as we have returned to the comfort of our pews, as we have returned to the comfort of our sanctuary, Father God, we know that this sanctuary is not a place to hide. It's not that kind of a sanctuary, but it's a sanctuary where we come to hide in you, so that we can be used by you, so that we can be equipped by you. And we pray, dear God, that as we turn to your word today, that we will be equipped, that we will be found in you, and that you in turn will use us. We ask you, Lord God, to move in our hearts and minds, and if there is any evil way within us, bring it to our attention. Give us the strength by thy Spirit to cast it far, far away, dear God. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but equip us for holiness. We love you, O Lord our God. In your Son's most precious name we do pray. Amen. Well, we are about to start reading the book of Revelation together. And oh my goodness, what an exciting book it is. You know, there have been, and as I've shared over the years, and as we have talked back and forth, more quotes, more movies, more science fiction, more poetry, more you name it, has all been based, rarely rightly so, but has been based on this book. This book confuses and confounds people. Martin Luther, the great Martin Luther, the brave guy that nailed his 95 theses to the door of that church that kind of started the Protestant Reformation, he actually one day was, it's reported, he was reading the book of Revelation in his tower and was so confused by it, he threw the book out the window of the tower to the moat below. Now, you and I might scream out, sacrilege! Well, that's why I'm not a Lutheran. But okay, a little joke there. Lighten up, y'all, lighten up. But anyways, but it is true that he did do this. At least that's the reported theory. And it's not that he did not value the Word of God, but he, being a very smart man, could not wrap his brain around it. There is a lot in this book, okay? And if even a smart guy like him had problems, we can imagine what a not very smart guy like me might have with it. You poor people, about to be led by me. But anyways, we come to this word, though. And this word is living and active. And I am excited as we begin this, because we're going to be looking at the first three verses today. And in those three verses, there is already an awful lot of information. But there is also an affirmation that we need to take hold of in this day more than ever before. So now, without any further ado, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, these things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment, but did you hear that? Blessed is he who reads and keeps the words of this prophecy. This scripture, this book, the book of Revelation, although I would contend it's true of all the books of scripture, Revelation contains in it a statement of blessing, just for having read the book. Now, in this day and age, when it seems like the cry of so many churches is not, Lord God, how do I serve thee, but Lord, bless me, bless me. We're in a very, definitely in a consumer age, brothers and sisters. The Lord has said this: if you want to be blessed, invest yourself in this book. If you want to be blessed, invest yourself. Don't just hear, but be ye also a doer and a keeper of these words. So as you and I start into this book, we need to affirm in our hearts something, that what you and I are about to encounter is a blessing. There is a blessing of knowledge. There is a blessing of obedience. There is a spiritual blessing. There is a blessing of preparation. And there is also a blessing of seeing the glimpse of God and who He is. And there is also the blessing of becoming God's ministers in a lost and dying age. There is so much about this that we don't understand. We think of the blessing as being, God, give me the money, give me the car, give me the house, give me the pretty spouse, give me this, give me that. But the truest blessing of all that there could ever be is when you and I become fulfilled in what we were always meant to be. Inhabited by God, reflectors of God's glory, ministers and sharers of the love of God in this world. This is what we were made for. And it's only when we become what we were made to be that we truly find God's peace and His happiness and a true godly prosperity in our lives. I am so thankful, and one day soon I might stop talking about it, but I'm so thankful that just a few weeks ago out on this lawn, a gentleman came forward and received Jesus Christ into his heart as Lord and personal Savior. A man close to my own age, which statistically speaking is almost impossible. God bless you, church family. You are statistic breakers in the love of God. But we're not done. Amen?
Amen.
God has not called us to be done, to ever be done. He has called us to be witnesses of His glory and servants of His. And ultimately, for all of those passages in Revelation that have caused a lot of people confusion over the years, I need to encourage you with this. It is more affirmed in Thessalonians, but it is also affirmed in Revelation that the main message is to know God, to love God, and to be used by God. And now as we begin, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. Now in this first passage that I'm going to call point number one, the ownership, it's important for us to understand something here. You know that most all the letters of the New Testament begin something similar to grace and peace to you. Okay, we've got the Gospels, and they start off generally something like the story of Jesus Christ is as follows. It might take one or two chapters to affirm that, but that's kind of how the Gospels start. But then most all of the letters start with grace and peace to you from Paul, from whomever, to his church at such and such. They are written like letters, but Revelation is written in a different manner. Revelation and Hebrews kind of have a unique formula to them. And as we engage Revelation, its unique formula is not written to a specific church, although churches become mentioned. It is written to all the churches for all time and eternity that this message is for you to remember who it is you serve and whose you are and to serve Him in all of His glory and in all of your enshrouded glory. Serve the Lord your God. Because this revelation, as the first words speak, is of Jesus Christ. It's of Jesus. Now, the whole Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Revelation is unique. And that as we're going to understand something, John was caught up in the Spirit. And he saw things. And he beheld things. Things that no other human had been able to see. Although Ezekiel had similar visions and Daniel had similar visions, none to the extent that was conveyed to us in Revelation. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed by Jesus, and it is a revelation about Jesus. Now, in case this is something that is lost on us, which I don't think it is, but just in case, I need y'all to understand something as we begin. From the beginning of all creation to the culmination of all things that takes place with the return of Jesus Christ. From beginning and end, from the starting of the fall to the reestablishment of God's millennial reign. Sorry, I'm a multitasking pastor over here. We had somebody wanting to join in. Where was it? No, from the beginning of all that there is to the establishment of Christ's millennial reign. From the fall in the first couple of chapters of Genesis to the very ending of Revelation, there's something that the Bible tries to make very clear to us. In the Old Testament, it's about Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it's about Jesus Christ. And in the age to come, the age of the church that we are in, it's about Jesus Christ. And for all time and all eternity, it is about Jesus Christ. So it is very fitting that this final book, this book that calls us to think beyond ourselves, to move past this day that we're in, to God's final appointment and God's final eschatological end time calendar, the return of Jesus Christ, that in all that we are from beginning to end, we understand it's about Jesus Christ. I am a believer that in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell and God clothed them with animal skins, I believe that it was probably the flesh of a lamb that was slain, and that they were clothed in the Lamb, which became a picture of Jesus Christ. And it was the Lamb that became the picture of the sacrificial system through the Old Testament, that by the spilt blood of the Lamb, your sins would be forgiven. And then Jesus came as the unblemished Lamb who knew no sin, and His blood was spilt for our forgiveness. And because, why? Because He is God. Because why? Because He is the only begotten of the Father. Because why? Only He could forgive us of our sins. The only thing that was greater than the stain of sin, the only thing greater than the impact of sin upon humanity, was the person, being, and love of the Lord God Almighty. And so He came down and He vanquished sin. And then He went back up into heaven and He said, "Now, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the age." But that is not to say that at the very end of the age He will no longer be with us, but at the end of the age, which the book of Revelation reveals, we will be reunited with Him. He is with us now here, but the day will come when He will be with us here, arm in arm, face to face. And as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the very end, "And we will become as we were always meant to be, for we will see Him as He really is." The glorification that has begun in our hearts with the salvation that Jesus has given to us will be magnified as we receive our glorified bodies. As all of the sin and all of the pain and all of the anguish of this world slowly fades away, it will be replaced with His love and His strength and His purpose and His glory. And all of our weakness will be no more. The revelation of Jesus Christ, from Jesus, about Jesus, for you and me, which God gave Him to show His servants. You see, the authorship, we often think of the Scripture as being authored by the Holy Spirit. We think of this being the revelation of John. But actually, the authorship is Jesus Christ. He is the owner and the author. It's His story. It's His story that He revealed. John, yes, through the Holy Spirit, penned it. He wrote it on the pages. But it was the story told to him by vision through the person of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him, capital H, which God gave Him to show His servants, which God allowed for Jesus, which God supplied to Jesus, which God gave Jesus, so that Jesus could reveal it to us. The authorship and the ownership is Christ, but the ownership is dual, because now that the ownership, though it's from Christ, given to His church, we understand that the Scripture in these first three verses just told us, now hear these things, be blessed by these things, and become a doer of these things. So the ownership now has become mutual. It's of Christ for us. Christ wrote it, but now we need to take a joint responsibility in this ownership and say, this Word of God from opening introduction and publisher page to the maps at the end and everything in between, this is my Bible. This is our Bible. This is the Word of God, and it's our Word of God. Amen? So we take this truth. This is our Word of God. And as the Lord told us right there, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things. The ownership is from Christ. The authorship is from Christ. But now we need to take a dual ownership, and this needs to become our word. This is our prophecy, our revelation from our God, from our Lord, to equip you and I to be prepared for these final days, but also to be prepared not just to know what's going on around us, but to share the truth with this lost world so that they also can take ownership in the promise and person of God. Now, from authorship to ownership to protectorship. Listen to this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, capital H, which God gave to Christ to show his servants, Christ's servants, these things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel. Now, this is interesting because Christ has sent and has established this by his messenger, by his angel. There was one other time in history where this happened with this kind of a spiritual voraciousness, if you will. And that was on Mount Sinai. It's an old Hebrew custom and interpretation that, although it doesn't necessarily say it in Exodus, the book of Hebrews does repeat it, that at the time that Moses went up the mountain to receive from the Lord the commandments, that the angels were witnesses to what transpired there, and that the angels were flying around the top of the mountain being witnesses together with Moses of what God was doing by providing his word. And now in this final revelation, this completing book of the Scripture, we see that yet again, God incorporated his angel, his messenger, as a steadfast protector of its delivery. So he allowed John to see this witness. But to counteract all of the liberal scholars of this day, oh, well, yes, I understand that, Bob, but you know, the Bible has been written and rewritten and redacted and transformed and changed. How can any of us really be sure that it really contains the true message? Well, for one, I believe in faith. Two, the historical records point to the truth of the Scripture, okay? No matter what people want to say, the truth out there is that the word that we have now is the same that the Christian church has always had. But two, the message speaks to my heart. And it shouts forth of truth. It shouts forth of glory. The pagan religions of our world, the cults of this world, there is always something about them that tries to keep people down, oppresses people, destroys people, profanes entire races of people. The Scripture, in contrast, is uplifting. And it's a message from a God that loves us. And it's a message from a God that loves us and who loves us so much that he wants us to be prepared. And by his own testimony, the vision, and if I dare say, John's presence in heaven, that message given in perfection was accompanied with John to its recording by heavenly ambassador. In other words, God had his angel present from beginning to end to make sure this message came through in its entirety. And lastly, its confounding nature. Now, I don't think any of you are going to go throwing your Bibles out the window, right? You're not going to pull a Martin Luther on me, amen? But we're going to try to wrap our heads around this and make sense out of it like God has asked us to. But one of the things that I need to share with you is that the Word of the Lord, and if you are out there and if you have been a student of the Lord for a long time, you understand something. Though God spoke in one and two syllable words, like 95% of the entire Bible, He spoke it in such a way that you didn't have multiple doctorates or some great, you know, all these initials and titles by your name to grasp what was being said. But rather, He wrote it in such a way that it's not the words that stand in the way, it's our heart and our mind that stand in the way. And it is written in such a way that if you are not a spiritual person, if you are not in love with the Lord, you have a hard time understanding a lot of Scripture, which is why, not just in Revelation, but even throughout most of the parables of Jesus, we understand that the author of Revelation, Jesus Christ, who was also the speaker of the parables, had to say on many occasions, let he who has ear to hear, hear and understand. Meaning that you needed to be listening with a different ear than just this ear to get the message. And Revelation being of Jesus Christ is much the same way. If your heart is right, if your mind is right, if you approach it wanting to know God, you are going to be blessed by the message it contains. If you come with a bad heart, if you come wanting to be in a attacker of God and the things of His kingdom, you're going to be frustrated. And you're going to say, what is this nonsense? The Scripture, especially the book of Revelation, in its protectorship and its directorship, understands that this message has been protected, and it has been protected once for all, and it has been delivered to the saints. This is a message for the saints. So this message becomes a powerful testimony to us. If it causes great consternation, check your heart and check your mind. And ask yourself, in the spirit of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that which the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2 establishes our minds need to be changed so we can know what the will of God is. What is the will of God? To study this word so that we may be blessed. Amen? All right. Y'all being a little quiet today. Now, from the ownership to the trustorship. Verse 2 says this, who bore witness to the word of God, backing up slightly, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. This trustorship, this trusteeship that was given to John by Jesus Christ, firmly established by the angel, sent as a protector and a guarantee that the message that John gave was the message that God gave him, and no more and no less than God intended him to say, this protector has moved in now to be the guarantee of the trusteeship that was given to Paul. That Paul now became the caretaker of this message, just as you and I now join together and become the caretakers and the protectors of this message. Now might be a good time to open up a little window. Now, there's a little game that we Christians have liked to play for a lot of years, brothers and sisters. And that's name the Antichrist of the week. Okay? And those of you who've been around, you know it's true. We got letters back from like the 1600s or whenever it was that guaranteed that Napoleon was the Antichrist. Okay? We got letters from World War II that guaranteed Hitler was the Antichrist. Now, both these men might have been the next best thing. I might even say that they might have been precursors or forerunners to the guy. But you know what? They weren't the one, that's for sure. They weren't the false prophet. They weren't the Antichrist. But the Scripture tells us that there is a time when these things are coming. And you and I, and again, just to open a little window into what we're going to be talking about, a lot of people know a lot of things about the Bible, but don't know a lot about them. We know that the number of the beast is 666. We also know that the Bible tells us that, listen, you who can hear, because that's the number of a man, actually. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to get into that. Stay tuned. Same bat time, same bat channel, okay? It's coming up. But there's going to be a lot of things that we discuss about this. We've heard about the rapture, but what does that mean? Origen, one of the first disciples of John himself, didn't understand the rapture as meaning all of us caught up into the sky. But after 2 years of very in-depth study on behalf of God's people, we understand it different from him now. And I think we have it right now. And even though he was a disciple of John, he had it wrong. But we're going to get into that as well. There's all kinds of things that we're going to get into, okay? But now, if you've lived the life that I have, though, and you've lived in the same time frame as me, which I think that's most all of you, by the way, you remember that in the 80s, things changed. We're high tech now. The mark of the beast is going to be a barcode. Y'all remember when barcodes were high tech? I remember watching a documentary as a kid about these emerging things called barcodes. And it was going to make going to a grocery store so much easier. So much easier, in fact, that I now get to do it myself when I go to the store. I lost somewhere there. I don't know where, but yeah. But you're going to have a barcode on your forehead. You're going to have this. You're going to have all these things. Well, is that what the Scripture says? Well, we're going to wrestle with that. But something else that's interesting. We hear about the end times. We hear about the Battle of Armageddon. We know that the temple is going to be rebuilt before that battle happens. We know that just this week, the Saudi government basically gave its permission for the temple to be rebuilt. That doesn't mean Iran and some of the other countries did, but we'll see what happens. There's a lot of interesting things in there. But I have a funny feeling that a lot of this stuff is going to surprise us. For instance, I don't know about you all, but if they come out tomorrow and say, hey, you need to have the number 666 tattooed on your forehead or on your wrist to go do anything, I'm going to say, because I know what that would mean. They might say to you, well, you know what? Maybe we'll do it through voter registration cards. Everybody needs a voter registration card. Everybody says, no, no. Half of our country says, yeah. The other half says, no. Okay, that one's not going to work. But maybe you've noticed something else in this day. Maybe you've heard people say things like, maybe from now on people need to carry an immunization card with them, proving that they are who they are and that they've been immunized. This world, interestingly enough, a census is supposed to take place. And everybody has always wondered how in a free world this census is going to take place. Well, maybe it's going to be through a back door. Ooh, did I just scare you all about is Dr. Fauci the Antichrist? Yes! No, I don't know. Forgive me if you're listening in, Dr. Fauci. Maybe you're all out there, amen, yes, no. You know, I'm not a big believer in playing the Antichrist of the week. We've been proven too many times wrong about that. But do I believe there is one? Yes. Do I believe he's coming? Yes. Do I believe he might be here now? I have no reason not to. Because the Bible tells me, be ready. Be ready. That means all of my life, every day, I am supposed to live like I might disappear today. So between the moment that that might happen. And right now, I am supposed to be living my life in such a way that I have taken this message and this word into my heart with the authorship of Jesus Christ and His strength and His blessing and His signatory power granted to the angel to deliver it to John so that I can have it, so that the church can have it for all time and eternity. I'm supposed to lock it up in my heart. I'm supposed to work it out in my hands and my mouth into this world so that should it be now, should I disappear right now, that anybody who is left will know that that one guy Bob I used to know said this was going to happen. That one guy Bob or that sister Mary Ann or that brother Rich or whomever, they said that this might happen. And make them hearken back to the word of the Lord that's still locked up in the back of their heads. But now, verse 3, the discipleship. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, brothers and sisters, I wasn't really planning on doing this today, but I'm going to do this real quick. And I need y'all to bear with me for just a moment. Hey, if you want to raise your hands, you go right ahead as I ask these. But I've actually been preparing y'all for these questions I'm about to ask for quite some time. Because I love you all, I've given you advance warning, okay? Now, as you all know, I'm back in school and I'm working on my doctoral degree. Well, this last semester, I had a micro project I had to do, and that micro project was I had to interview a bunch of people. And these people that I had to interview had to be people who had ministered in settings much like mine to address a problem that I believe exists, forgive me, in this church, but also not just this church, but in much of the world at large, so that anybody who's ever to read my thesis might be able to take some strength from the study and the research that I've done and the application that I've put in. Now, I don't want this to offend anybody, but the topic of my thesis is biblical disengagement, that I don't believe the church holds to the Word of God as passionately or as powerfully as it once did, and that this is a huge part of the problem with the world today. Not that we just don't read it, because there's lots of people that don't read it, but still value it, as odd as that might sound. Okay? There are people that, quite frankly, some are smarter than others, you know, as far as book smarts go, and I understand that. And so two people can read the Bible for the same amount of time and the same amount of place, and one person might get more than another, and then there also might be a more spiritual person that beats them both out. You know, you can invest yourself, but the problem isn't about time and grade and that or whatever, but we've come into a problem with this postmodern generation that we have disengaged from the Word of God, so that rather than saying, yeah, I believe that word, but I don't know a lot about it. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. My mom went to church. I don't know. I believe. I'm just not there. That nowadays, most people are more like, eh, whatever. You do you, I'll do me. There's a problem with that. The problem is that this isn't a philosophy that we hold to. Amen? I mean, sometimes I might even refer to it as a philosophy for living. But ultimately, it's not a philosophy or a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord God Almighty that we're teaching and that we're preaching and that people need to take hold of to truly be right with God. But for my interviews, I chose eight people with successful ministries, four of whom held doctoral degrees, one held a master's, two held bachelor's, and one held a high school diploma. All of them had very successful ministries, but I wanted to get that cross-section of education in, you know, let's pull in from all these different sources, let's interview them, let's weigh out their questions. And I came to one section called Biblical Knowledge. And I'm going to ask you those questions right now. Now, if you got them, you're welcome to raise your hand if you want, but this is really just more for, you know, self-affirmation and rhetorical purposes, okay? These gentlemen that I asked, each of them had been in the ministry for 30 years. A fierce allegiance to Scripture for 30 years. Preachers, teachers, college professors, seminary professors, and the chair of a doctoral program at one of our own Southern Baptist seminaries. And I asked them all the same questions, and when I got to the passage on biblical knowledge, which I wasn't even trying to trick them. But I'm going to ask you the question. If you believed in once saved, always saved, will you say amen? Okay. If you believe the Bible teaches once saved, always saved, will you say amen? So here's your question. Church family, can you tell me four verses in the Bible that say that? Dun, 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 dun. I'll take, I don't know, Bob, for $0. No. Well, church family, this is going to sound like I'm lowering the boom, but why not? Because actually, I've mentioned this question to you guys about four times in the last 3 years. I see one of you nodding, you know. One of you out there remembers. Okay, well, moving along. Do you believe the Bible is a book of hope? Can you tell me two passages in the Scripture that say hope? Oh, now he's just being a jerk. Does the Bible talk about the family? You know what's coming next. Can you tell me one or two verses in the whole Bible that speak about the family? You see, the looks that I'm getting right now, some of you look like you're playing along with me, God bless you, but the looks I'm getting from the vast majority are much the same looks that I got from 30-year professionals, from 30-year ministers, from 30-year seminary professors and teachers and preachers and worship leaders and such. Two of the gentlemen that I interviewed that held doctors in religious studies, when I asked them if they believed in once saved, always saved, they said yes. And when I said, can you please name me four verses, they said, no, I give up. Now, before you go, whew, I'm in good company. Congratulations, we're all bad. Ooh, now I'm lowering the boom again. But I have to admit, the funny thing was, and the revolutionary information that I gained from my interviews, was that I actually asked what I thought would be easy questions. I asked what I thought should have been questions that these gentlemen knocked out of the park, so to speak, because the goal of the questions was to show what 30 years of impassioned ministry service ought to look like in its ability to speak to the Scripture. Because doesn't the Scripture itself say, be ready in season and out of season to give the testimony and about the hope that you have in God and the things of His kingdom? Yes, but it was so funny to me that when I asked these ministers, can you please tell me four verses that speak to eternal salvation? Now, let me be fair. Two of them did really well. Two of them did really well. One of them was Julie's dad, so congratulations to Reverend Michael Cook, who, by the way, was not one of the four that held a doctoral degree. Apparently, you don't need a doctoral degree to be smart in the Word. But now, wrapping this up and bringing this idea back around, if that is what 30 years of fierce allegiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ looks like, we are in trouble, brothers and sisters, because I had asked these questions and I had established these questions so that they could go, yep, boom, 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 and we could say, yep, that's what 30 years ought to look like. So church family, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, how is your knowledge of the Scripture? How does it compare? What does it look like? Are we leaving it up to our doctors and our pastors and our worship leaders and our whomevers? Are we leaving it all up to them to win the lost? Is that why there's a problem? Because only a minuscule amount of our people really have a strong handle on Scripture and we've left it up to them? But no, what I found out was this. The state of the church today in regards to its affiliation and its protectorship and its ownership and its directeeship and its and all of that, that has been given to us in these first few verses in Revelation, that the church of today is surprisingly and amazingly weak in affirming the word that God delivered once for all to the saints. And this has to end. Amen? This has to end. And if you're out there, trust me, if you're out there and you're going,
Those questions weren't fair.
Well, I got news for you. I didn't invent the questions. They were asked of me about 20 years ago, and I was like, oh, man. It hit me right between the eyes. And I was like, John 3:16. I was like, I was able to get a couple of those easy ones, but I was like, man, right off the top of my head, I don't know four. So I strove to fix that. Okay? Brothers and sisters, we have a problem with this world disengaging from the Word of God. We have a problem because this world looks at books like Revelation and they don't understand it and they don't know the author. And the problem is that the trustees of this book, whom the author of this book gave them co-ownership over and co-trusteeship over, we don't know this book. And not just do we not know Revelation, but we don't know the Scripture the way that we should. I'll ask you one more question. And if anybody knows an answer, feel free, say it. Does anybody here know two passages of Scripture that speak to the importance of Scripture? I'll bet you do, y'all just being shy. I can't hear you, my dear. Oh, okay. I might take that. But I'll bet you I can say a few that as soon as I say them, you guys are going to be like, oh. How about another childhood song? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's out of the Scripture, okay? How about the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut right down through the middle of you, dividing soul, flesh, bone, marrow, you know? How about the Word of God is useful for equipping and training up the man or woman of God for all acts of righteousness? Now, these are passages like that last one are ones that I've shared a lot because I have been trying to affirm in this church family these things that we need to know. Because if we can't use them for evangelistic purposes, if we can't go out there and say to somebody else, when somebody else attacks you about your faith, you can say to yourself, thy word is a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When somebody says how foolish you are for being a Christian, you can say that word of God, it equips me. When somebody says you don't know what you believe, you can say to yourself and to them, for God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten son. These words mean so much. And now as we come to Revelation, let's share today's passages one more time. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads. There's one more on the importance of Scripture. Blessed is he who reads. And those who hear the words of this prophecy. So those who read are blessed. And when they proclaim it, those who hear are blessed. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. The Scripture has symmetry. And keep those things which are written in it. And keep, lock up these truths. And make these truths a part of who we are. These truths which become the formative elements of our faith and our life and the lives that we lead and the practice thereof, who keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, those words, for the time is near, were spoken 2,000 years ago. And sometimes people use that as a way of mocking us Christians. Oh yeah, time is still near, right? How much time do you need? It's been 2,000 years. Well, my point exactly, how much longer do you think he's going to wait? But aside from that, in the scripture, major things happen every 2,000 years. Just a little FYI there. But two, although God said the time is near, consider for a moment that from God's perspective, since he lives in a timeless place, 2,000 years is but the blink of an eye. Okay? So imagine it from the perspective of the author, who was not John, but rather was Jesus. Okay? From his perspective, 2,000 years is a very short amount of time. But aside from that, in the scope of time, God gave the church warning signs. And they are there. Now, some of them were vague. There will be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, and so on. And those have been going on ever since Jesus rose up into heaven. So, yeah. So that's kind of vague, but still, it's there. The scripture says that a star is going to crash into the ocean, and its name will be Wormwood, which means poison. At no other time in history have we been able to prophesy anything like that. But did you know that even right now as we speak, NASA tracks multiple asteroids and such that it classifies as planet destroyers? Keeping an eye on them. Okay, whew, it's going to miss us. The warnings are out there. There are so many things. But perhaps the most poignant of all, and we're going to close after this illustration. Jesus Christ, speaking of the temple, he said, "This temple is going to be torn down, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it again." And of course, everybody branded him as a madman. Why? Because there's no way this temple can be rebuilt in 3 days. Well, of course, Jesus was prophesying about himself. Amen? He was going to be raised in 3 days. And that he was to be the new temple. That he was to be the source of all of our worship. And that we, in turn, become our own temples as Christ lives within us. But at the same time, Christ did predict the destruction of the temple, which the Jews thought was an impossibility. The scripture says that no stone would remain unturned. And that happened in AD 70. In AD 70, the Romans had enough of the Jews and they set fire to the temple and they burned it all down. And because the gold that that the Jews had stored up inside of the temple for temple worship, it melted and it went down into the cracks of these rocks, that the Romans came and they moved stones that most people thought unmovable so that they could get to the gold. Never underestimate the sinfulness and the ingenuity that comes into play in the sinfulness of man. But there are so many other instances in Scripture that we're going to talk about. So many instances in Revelation. I got to tell you, I feel a little bit like a pressure cooker at the moment. My top just wants to blow. And I want to be like, and this, and this, and this, and this. And I just want to like cover you all in an explosion of apocalyptic information. But I must behave myself. But for now, as we embark on this ministry of the study of the Word, I want to challenge you all. For the last 3 months, our sister Mary Ann, at my request, has been placing in the bulletin memory verses, one a month. And in your bulletin right now, we have the last 3 months listed in our goal, and it's going to make more work for her. But by the end of this year, we want to have all 12 verses listed. So, you know, she's going to have an extra page in there probably. But I need to challenge you all with this. I believe the Lord has challenged me to challenge all of us with this. Why does this world not look like Christianity ought to look? Why does this world not look like a Christian world ought to look? Because Christians have forgotten who we are, that we are students of this word. And, you know, I know that this church is going to interpret this passage one way, and this church is going to do it another. And we're going to use what we like to call the right way. Amen? Okay, a little joke. But yeah, we're going to use what we like to think of as the right way. But know this. The Word of God is what's important. Know it. Drink it in. It has been given to us without any mixture of error. And now, as we approach Revelation, as we approach Thessalonians, as we approach Daniel, brothers and sisters, we are going to see moments that blow our minds. I assure you, we are going to share stuff together as a church family that's going to make even the most biblically astute amongst us go, "I didn't know that was in there." And you're going to read stuff and you're going to be like, "If that's in there, why isn't everybody in the world a Christian? How could they read that and not understand?" And then I will ask you, well, when were you illumined unto this truth? Why do we spend our whole life in church and not know these beautiful truths that speak of the accuracy of God's word? Because let me assure you, there is some serious accuracy in the word of God. And it prompts faith in us that as these events unfold, as Israel became a nation, as they've been given the green light to rebuild the temple, as the potential downfall of America may be at hand, as this virus has gripped the world, the Bible may have already spoken about an awful lot of these situations. Brothers and sisters, buckle up, hang on tight. But be prepared. This is the Word of God, and we are going to approach it without adulteration. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we have walked back into your house today, and we have walked back in excited. And Lord God, I know that as we begin Revelation, I do remember the testimony of Martin Luther. I do remember, Lord God, some of the other incidences in Christian history that have surrounded this book. I know that many a people have interpreted Revelation poorly, and I know that others have stayed away from it because they don't know how to interpret it. But dear God, this church family, we are going to embark on this journey together. And at least through these next 7 lampstands, we're going to deal with this on Sunday mornings. And we're going to see what you have to say to the churches today. And our desire, Lord God, is to be equipped. And we understand now that our purpose is to take ownership over this revelation. We are supposed to take trusteeship over it. It's not just ours, but it's ours to take care of and to use as the one who has granted it unto us sees fit. Father God, it's time for us to become, as the book of James says, to be both hearers and doers of the word. But not just hearers and doers, but those who hear rightly and do rightly. Lord God, inhabit our hearts, inhabit our minds, and over these next weeks to months, Father God, move in this church family. Bring people to this church family. And dearest Heavenly Father, may they be won by the love of Jesus Christ. As this church family has enjoyed a salvation in recent days, we ask you, Lord God, to make these salvations, these rededications, these baptisms, and these new church memberships, let them flood this church family. And may we in turn flood them with your love, your peace, your joy, your strength. And Lord God, let this church become a place that literally just glows with your presence on top of this little hill. We love you, O Lord our God. And now, Lord, if there is a decision to be made in this room, maybe there's someone here today
that needs to ask Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior. Maybe there's someone here today, dear God, that needs to rededicate their life to you. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to be baptized or needs to join this church. Then, Lord God, if there is a decision that you have put on someone's heart, let them come. Let them proudly proclaim what you have done in their lives by calling them forward. And, dear God, if you have called someone, let them come and let them and this church family be forever changed as we all surrender to you. We love you, Lord, in your Son's most beautiful name. Amen.